right. Time to study God's Word. How many like to study God's Word? You better raise your hand. You do anyway. You don't have to raise your hand to do that. But we enjoy it. And right here, we enjoy getting into the Word of God, into the depth of the Word of God, and all that we can find out in there. You know, there's two simple things about studying the Bible, and you can do it yourself. You don't have to be college educated or have a degree or anything of that nature there. The Bible is for everybody. Two things. Number one, you ask when you read the Scripture, what does this text mean to the people to whom it was given? And then you ask the second question, now, Lord, what does this text mean to me in my generation? That's very simple, and God will answer, and He'll use that to grow your faith and to strengthen you in all these various things here. All right, there's a kind of a picture of your outline sheet. So the message is entitled Angels and the Eternal Gospel. Some translations call it the Everlasting Gospel, but nonetheless, eternal or everlasting. All right, as we move on in our studies, we begin now at verse 6. Last week, we covered chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Now we're going to cover chapter 14, verses 6 to 13. And here, we're introduced to new visions that John was seeing. Last week, we saw one vision. Now we're going to see another five visions here. And when we complete chapter 14, you will find that six angels will have spoken to John. But right now, we're going to see three more as we discover today's text. And John declares the announcements of these three angels and, of course, the content of their messages here. Now, actually, we've reached, remember I tried to show you a little physical dimension. Here's 7 years of the tribulation. Here's the halfway mark. And now we're somewhere in between from the halfway mark to here, moved along. Shall we say maybe 4 years or 5 years into the tribulation? But this last half of the tribulation in the Old Testament is actually called the Great Tribulation. And it's called the Great Tribulation because of the very fact that now, in this last half, God is going to pour out what is called the vile judgments, or bowl judgments, whatever term your translation uses. And these are going to be the most severe judgments that are going to fall on the earth. But amazingly, no matter how much God is going to pour out His wrath, there is always God's mercy and God's grace. And that is the joy that we know of God. And that is because God is long-suffering. And until the end, He's going to give opportunities for men and women, boys and girls for that matter, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's a wonderful thing. So today we'll examine the next four of these visions, totaling five, and what John receives from them. But let's listen to the Scriptures read for us in a dramatic way, and you can follow along on your outline sheet or your open Bible, and then I'll pray, and we'll just attack these Scriptures with all we've got and come out with the meaning and understanding for us today. Let's go. Here we go. We can move it.
Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice,
Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.
A second angel followed and said,
Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.
A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice,
If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name.
This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep His commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say,
write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.
Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.
Okay, that's great. Father, as we open the scripture now, there are many things involved in the book of Revelation, which of course have been confusing to the human mind, who doesn't follow the principles of biblical interpretation. But we're going to stick with that, Lord, because we know that you have given that so that we will find out everything that was to be written and was written and how it applies to us today in this 21st century. So, Lord, as we open the book, may we also be taught by the Spirit in our own personal walk in life. If there's anything in our lives that are disobedient to you, Lord, or an action or attitude or anything at all, Lord, we pray that we will see the clear light of day in that area and be able to confess that and call upon you to cleanse us. Lord, there's an aspect in my own personal life that I've never fully understood because I don't understand the depth of the grace of God as a human being. How you can continue to forgive us of our sins, Lord. Even after we're saved, we still sin against you. And Lord, there are times we have besetting sins in our lives where we continue to do things that we know are wrong and are disobedient to you. And yet, if we confess with a sincere heart, you've told us that you will forgive us again and again. Now, that doesn't give us the right to carry out those sins, and any belligerence of doing that will bring a judgment, a temporal judgment, as well as a loss of rewards. But, Lord, we do ask you that you will help us to be clean and pure and holy in your sight. And we know it's the Word of God that can produce that in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Now, because this is being recorded and there are people listening on the internet, if there's anyone out there who has never received Jesus Christ, who has never bowed the knee and never confessed their sins to Jesus and called upon him and surrendered for him to rule their lives, I pray today will be the day where the Spirit of God will open that heart of that sinner as we have. Lord, help them to know that we have, just like them, been saved from our sins and how thankful we are as we stand in the presence of a holy God. Now bless this word to every heart, we ask in his holy name. Amen. All right, now we've well passed, as I said, the halfway mark of a 7-year tribulation. We're in the second half of the tribulation period, and it's called the Great Tribulation. Now, you could divide these passages various different ways. The simplest way is into two separate things. You might want to write this down. Verses 6 to 11 talk about the future of the lost sinner. And then verses 12 to 13 talk about the future of the faithful saint. That's pretty simple, right? But I always don't make it so simple. I'm going to make it a little more complicated. I'm going to break it into four things as you see outlined on your sheet. Verses 6 to 7 give us the second vision. Verse 8, the third vision. And then the fourth vision, verses 9 to 11, and the fifth, verses 12 to 13. So with that in mind, let's begin right now with verse 6. Take a look in your Bible. Then I saw, John says, another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, and to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people. Now, from the whole of chapter 14, we're going to find, as I said when I opened the message here, that there's six different angels that are involved in these scenes. And each angel is going to have a particular message from God to proclaim to the people on the earth. Now, in verses 6 to 7, it's the first angel that declares the particular time of God's judgment is coming. He doesn't say that right here, but in verse 7, he does say that. He says, the hour of his judgment has come. But here we are in verse 6, which is before this event. And strangely, what is the job of this second angel? The second angel is to fly in midair, that means over all the earth, and he is to proclaim the eternal or everlasting gospel. And not just to some. Some have said, well, he's only supposed to speak to the Jewish people to be saved. Or others will say, he's only supposed to speak to the Gentiles because the 144,000 are to speak to the Jewish people. No, it tells us right there. He's to speak the eternal gospel to every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. There's no one left out of that very thing there. So Jesus gave us this high and mighty privilege as this angel has. Now up to this time of the tribulation period, the church, of course, ruled for 21, 22 centuries. We don't know. It may the tribulation may come in our lifetime. The rapture precedes that, of course. But the point is, in the age of the church, only the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God does not allow any angel in heaven at all to ever say a word of the gospel. It's my job, but it's also your job, and it's a job of every Christian who is born again. But now, since the church is gone, God has now given the gospel message to two. First of all, if you remember the beginning of the tribulation period, he gave it to the 144,000 witnesses that God called out of Israel. Now, we don't know who all the tribes of Israel are, but God does. God knows every one of them, and he will appoint, as we saw last week, from young men in the tribes of Israel, 144,000, and their message is to go to all the Jewish people. Now, that doesn't mean that a Gentile who hears the gospel from the 144,000 can't be saved. Well, of course he or she can be saved. But their emphasis is going to be to the Jew. Find all the Jews that they can and give them the gospel first. And, of course, preach to others. But here now, in near the end of the tribulation, there's probably maybe 1 or 2 or 3 years best left. God says he's going to give that to an angel. And this angel is going to have the eternal gospel and preach that. Now, of course, you and I know that it's our message because God said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that is the good news, to all creation. So we have the marching orders, and the angel is going to do the very same thing. But in our dispensation of grace, God has given this great commission to all believers. Now let me ask you, have you been faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in some way, somehow? Now, you're not necessarily gifted with the ability called the evangelist, but that doesn't mean you can't share the gospel. We have tracts that you can give out. You can talk to someone. Just as Ken has prayed to talk to an individual this week to share the gospel. God has put that on his heart. And so we all are to do the very same thing. And of course, what is the eternal gospel? That Christ died for our sins, that Christ offers forgiveness because he rose from the dead, and the Heavenly Father accepted his death and his resurrection as full payment for the sins of the world. Now the good news is everybody can get saved who will respond to the gospel and trust in Christ alone, who will surrender themselves that he is their Lord and their Savior. And there isn't anyone that cannot be saved who will hear that message and respond to that. You're here today because you responded to it. I don't know where. It could have been in a variety of ways. Maybe as a child. I'm so thankful Ursa and I were saved early, and all 5 of our children came to know Christ as children. And they're going on in the Lord as adults, and now they're teaching their children the great gospel message as well. So, in other words, it's our responsibility. And you know, Father's Day today, the greater responsibility comes to Dad. It's Dad's responsibility to give that gospel to their children and make sure that they see that gospel operating in him as well in the process here. You know, the Apostle Paul exclaimed it very well because he said, let me move it to the next slide here. He said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And he said to Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Be prepared in season and out of season. Meaning that, you know, this when you leave the church today, make it your goal to go out in the world today for the next 7 days and find someone to tell of Jesus. Either, again, plant that tract or to do something along that line there. So we know that this special privilege responsibility is now, in the latter half of the tribulation, given to an angel who will fly in midair and go all over the world. And what is his message? His message, of course, is told to us in the second part of verse 7. Fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Isn't that something now? So, while the marked nations, that is the ones who have the mark of the beast on the forearm or on the forehead here, once they receive that mark, you know exactly what happens. They are sealed forever in their sin. They are sealed forever to be thrown into the lake of fire. But still there are people on the earth, probably millions of people, who have not received the mark of the beast and have not given themselves over to him. And these are the ones that still can be reached with the gospel. And that's what this gospel angel is going to do as he gives the gospel here. And it's a reminder again, still before God comes again in glory at the end of the tribulation here, that people can be saved and God's mercy and grace can fall on them. You know, it's been that way always. Before God ever brought judgment on the earth, you can go back to the very beginning days of the Bible and you'll find that God's grace was there. You know, I think of Noah. Noah was saved, but in his salvation, he preached for 120 years the gospel that God was going to come and bring a judgment, and that people could be saved. But God knew in advance it was only going to be 8 people who would enter that ark. Because even though he preached the gospel, they did not respond. And if you don't believe that, 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that he preached repentance unto the people of his day. And then Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh. Remember when we studied the book of Jonah? How wonderful it was. His message was a warning message of judgment. Judgment was going to come. And if they did not repent unto the one true God of Israel, they would be destroyed. And what happened? The Holy Spirit had the privilege of leading those people into a repentant relationship with God. And God forestalled the judgment on them as well. And in the book of Nahum, Jonah is called the preacher of repentance. How wonderful it really is. Indeed, God alone always wants to save people. He does not want to bring judgments on them. But by the way, this message is called the eternal gospel. And of course, it has various names. Some people say because the gospel has different names throughout the Bible, that they're different gospels. How can you have a different gospel? Whether it's the Old Testament, whether it's the New Testament, the gospel has always been the same. Now let me give you an example of some of these names. For instance, we can discover that there's the glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4. There's the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. There's the gospel of the kingdom, Mark 1:14. And then there's the gospel of God. And a couple more here, the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of grace. And one more, the gospel of salvation. Now that's a little confusing, is it? When you see all these various topics. But, you know, when Jesus came upon the earth and he called the 12 to preach on his behalf, his was number 3, the gospel of the kingdom. And then, of course, when Christ rose from the dead and he paid for the sins of the world and the church was born, that was the gospel of grace or the gospel of salvation or the gospel of Christ or the gospel of God. All those things were given at that particular time. And of course, our gospel of grace is a little bit different from the gospel of the kingdom, which now is to be preached by these people, the 144,000 who were saved, and this gospel angel who would fly over the earth. Now, it's not different in the message that it had. It was different into the people to whom it was presented. For instance, in the church, the gospel of grace presents Jesus Christ as a Savior. But there's no promise given that in your lifetime, you will see him come again. Now, we do believe he can come at any time. We believe the gospel in the kingdom of the church is imminent, meaning that God can call an end to everything. There's no prophecies that have to be fulfilled for Christ to come and rapture the church. So it's imminent, but yet there's no promise that in your lifetime you and I will see it. But in the tribulation period, this the gospel of the kingdom, meaning that this gospel of grace now for the people there, they will see the second coming of the Lord. It will happen in their lifetime unless they're martyred or they're killed by the judgments that are going to fall on the earth. And in the days of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth, if Israel had responded to the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus would have brought in the millennial age right then and there. But God knew they wouldn't respond. And therefore God desired and chose to make this interim period, I'll call it, of the church where millions upon people have been saved down through the 21st century, and more will be saved. So the point is that there's only one true gospel, and that gospel is the everlasting, eternal gospel. Now, in the process, that gospel is to be presented by mankind in a unique way. And you know, whether it's the church age or whether it's in the tribulation period, all seven of these gospels, although they have varying different names, they're just one single gospel. And of course, it's a gospel that is preached through natural theology. You might say, what do you mean by that? Well, in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 20, we hear this very thing. Natural theology is the earth, the creation itself. And that's why the angel made that statement and said right there, worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water, verse 7. So we see God as creator of all. We see God has the right to rule all his creation. We see all creation is under a curse because of the judgment. And we see people are responsible to seek God and his forgiveness and to worship him. So when you give the gospel that God saves, you have to give the preliminary to that, right? You have to show them why God is God, why he has the right to these things, and why he has the right to your life and mine. And that's the one thing where humanity stands and says to God, I will not give you rulership of my life. But look around you. You can never say that God is not there. And creation evangelism is really a very biblical thing. Now, I don't know if you found that out in there, but Ursa and I purchased these tracts this week. I was hoping they would come this week, and they did. And it's called 15 Questions for Evolutionists. I tell you, we went through this when they came here, and they are fantastic. These are 15 questions that you can give to anyone who says, well, you know, I don't believe there is a God, and I believe in evolution. The evolutionist himself says that evolution isn't true, and the things that they say. So take a couple of those with you, one for yourself, another one or two to hand out, and find someone who gives you the evolution nonsense, and this tract just floors them because there's nothing they can do to answer it. You know, the late Dr. Henry Morris, the founder of the Institute for Creation Research, he said this, and I want to quote him. Lest any think it strange or inappropriate that the gospel proclamation of the angels stresses creation, they should realize that the world's inhabitants have been indoctrinated for generations with the godless philosophy of evolution, which Satan and his followers had adopted as the intellectual rationale for refusing to worship God. You know, Morris believes it, and I agree with him fully. I believe that evolution is the creation of Satan himself. He came to believe that God was a part of evolution, and that he was a part of evolution. And therefore, why does God have the right to rule him? Because he has just as much right. And of course, he's absolutely wrong at that. You know, Paul, the great apostle, used evolution to preach the gospel on a number of occasions. I'll give you two. In Lystra, Acts 14, verses 14 to 17, he used creation to preach the gospel. And then to Athens, the great evolutionist there, Acts 17, 22 to 30, he used it to preach in Greece. So you can use it as well. But then appropriately, what did Paul say to the Romans? Remember when we studied the book of Romans? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities all around us, his eternal power and divine nature have what? Been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You see that? No one can ever say, oh, golly, God, I didn't know that you existed. Why? Because creation leaves us all without excuse, which means all of us must seek God and repent. You know, some people have often said, well, what about those people or natives in the jungle who never hear the gospel? They don't need to hear the gospel. They have it preached to them in everything that they live in. The huts they live in, the sky above them, the ground on the earth around them, everything that's there. And you know what? God made a promise. Write this verse down. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So no one can say, well, you know, I couldn't find God. If you will seek God, God will come to you. God sends missionaries to the far corners of the earth to people who can hear and see the gospel. And that's God's promises. So nonetheless, the beast or the Antichrist, as he's known, will convince people evolution is incontestable and there's no creator God. But you and I know that it's all around us. Now let's look at verse 7 again. What did the angel say in verse 7? In a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And therefore worship him who made the heavens, who made the earth, who made the seas, who made the springs of water, everything that's around us. I cannot emphasize enough the good news gospel through creation in itself. You know, there are a lot of organizations that will help you with that. One of them is from the tracts that I got to give to you here. First of all, there's Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham's organization, a great work they do. The Institute for Creation Research. And by the way, right here in our own area of Grand Junction, there's AOI. Anyone familiar with that? Oh, well, there you are. Good. And of course, Dave Nutting was the founder of that, and Rich Stepanek. He was in the church that I served prior to retirement. And if you want to know, just write this down, discovercreationoneword.org. Go to that website, and you can find a lot of good information from the Alpha Omega Institute, AOI. All right? But it doesn't matter which one. The angel declared a message of creationism. And, you know, that goes back to the psalmist as well. Psalm 8, verses 1 to 4. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, the psalmist said. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. How beautiful are those words. So the eternal gospel was preached in the Old Testament, it's preached in the church today, and it's preached in the tribulation period by the gospel angel who will go all over the earth. And not to forget the 144,000. Now remember, some people said that they are martyred in the end. No, they're not. They are protected by the seal of the Holy Spirit on them, and the devil and the Antichrist and the beast can do nothing to interfere with their preaching. Now, of course, they probably could do something to interfere with their preaching. Maybe in the beginning of the tribulation period, they preached on the television, right? Or they may have preached on the radio or the internet. But by the time that the beast and the false prophet took that over, they were shut down from that. So now it was just by word of mouth, personally, but now the help of the angel as well. Now look at verse 8. We see the third vision. A second angel followed, and the angel said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Now, of course, this apparently is a prophetic vision of another real future city on earth called Babylon. That's right. There's going to be, in the tribulation period, a city called Babylon revived and rebuilt, and the Antichrist is going to make it his center of all world evangelism for himself. And we're told right here, the second angel says that this city is going to fall in the end of the near the end of the tribulation period. God is going to make it collapse, and he's going to destroy it by his judgments. And of course, we're going to get into that further in chapters 17 and 18 of Revelation. We'll see that. But the angel cries, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, of course, this could be an echo of the old Babylon, which there was in the Old Testament. We studied that in the book of Nehemiah. And we studied that in the book of Daniel. Not Nehemiah, I meant Daniel. And also Babylon the Great of that particular day. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the only one who had a godless Babylon. That city that he ruled goes all the way back almost to the beginning of the Bible. Because you can see in the book of Genesis chapter, getting which chapter it is. But anyway, it's in the... I'll get to it in a minute. But way back in Genesis 19, I think it is, Nimrod founded Babylon. And all through that time, it existed. It was an ancient, real city. But of course, in the time of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to use it to promote false Judaism and also an apostate Christendom that's already gone in the entire world, political, economic, and religious kingdom of the Antichrist. And all the nations who receive the mark on their forehead and on their hand, figuratively will become drunk with the wine of her vile, corrupt, filthy, abominable, whatever term you want to use, sinful living and lifestyles in that as well. Revelation 18:2 tells us, with a mighty voice he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird and a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. So there you have. What is Babylon? Well, three things in particular. It was a literal city on the Euphrates River in the time of the tribulation. It was, in the time of John, used as a code name by Peter and John for Rome. And number three, it referred to the convergence of evil in particular places throughout history. And so, indeed, it was a literal city rebuilt in the process there. So, what do we find out about her? Babylon in Revelation is an actual place where the Antichrist seat of rulership resides. And it's important. Now, let's look at verses 9 and 10. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on the forehead or on the hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. So another angel, a third angel, makes a serious, solemn announcement that all the beast worshippers are forever doomed. They cannot be saved. So the cry to the people in that period of time is, don't get the mark. Don't allow them to put it on your forehead under any cost. Now, some people would fear and take the mark because they fear dying. But they're going to die anyway because it's only maybe 1 to 3 years before Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And if they receive the mark of the beast, they will die and suffer worse fate than any physical death that they may receive as a martyr, shall we say, in the tribulation period for dying to not take the mark of the beast. So this again is God's final last call, a plea to be saved, indeed, because God is so good and God is gracious. Now, while we already know that many of those who belong to God will suffer in the tribulation period, there will be martyrdom, indeed. Some of them will be killed. And yet these martyrs for Christ, will they have missed the glorious millennial kingdom like their fellow believers who will stay alive in the tribulation? The answer is yes. There's the possibility. But nonetheless, the third angel speaks to them that their reward will be even greater if they don't take the mark of the beast. So all that God is in his mighty power will erupt in anger toward those who have refused his love and through Jesus Christ and the gospel angel and the evangelist. And verse 10, the second part of verse 10, says they will be tormented with burning sulfur or brimstone in older versions in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. And there will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Notice John reaffirms the eternality of hell. Remember, we studied five messages on hell and the reality of it here. It's an everlasting place. It's a place of pain, suffering, and lasting remorse. And the lost future torment will be with fire and burning sulfur. Sulfur that burns is a very hot burning thing that creates a smoke and fumes that if you breathe it, you will die from the fumes. So it talks about that. Now, someone wrote an ominous poem, perhaps the angel who's flying over the earth would quote this as well. I don't know. But I want to read it for you because it's really interesting what it says. What will happen if you die, rejecting the truth and trusting a lie? Where will you go and what will you do if the mouth of hell opens wide for you? Cast into the fire that will not cease, there shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting torment and everlasting shame to those who live life like it's one big game. Rebels will not recover from their fatal error, and eternity awaits them full of terror. Flee, flee from the wrath to come, you who have the gospel shunned. So let me ask you, where today do you hear preaching like this that the book of Revelation talks about? So many churches and pastors will just shun this and not preach it because they don't like to hear it. I once preached some messages on hell to a previous church I served, and there were a couple of people in the congregation said that they were leaving because they could not believe that God would ever torture people like this for all eternity. Well, I didn't invent hell, and neither did the gospel writers invent hell. Neither did the angels invent hell. God invented hell, and we're going to see why that. You know, how do we answer someone who says that? God is a God of love, and He wouldn't torture people like this for all eternity. And the answer is found in two simple things. Number one, you and I were created, the Bible says, in the image of God. The image of God is that God is eternal and everlasting. So every image that God created, living being, human being, was made as a spirit being just like Christ. And you and I, inside, this body is my earth suit. Your body is your earth suit. Within are, or is, you, the real person, living, which is a soul and a spirit. And you were created eternal, and you will live forever. Oh, you might physically die and lose the earth suit, but what's inside, which is me, which is you, will go on living forever and ever. Now think about that. As a result of that, God sends no one to hell. God says that He's going to have a perfect eternity. But how can there be a perfect eternity with sinners in there who are rebellious to God? So God has to take the rebellious sinners and put them in a place outside of heaven where eternity will be a blissful, glorious place. And that place is an eternal penitentiary, and it's called hell or the lake of fire. Now, why is there fire and why is there brimstone? Why is there suffering? These are just terms to describe what God is not. God is good. God is grace. God is love. God provides everything. You know, the sun rises every day. He waters the crops. He gives you breath to breathe. That's the goodness of God. But when there's a place called hell, everything that God is will be removed. But you, if you have not received Christ, will go there and suffer all these things for eternity. So don't ever say, God sends people to hell. God sends no one to hell. You alone provide yourself to go there. You manufacture your own ticket, and God will send you there because you want to go there. And how do I know that? For the very reason that God says that, He will keep you from hell because He sent His Son there to die for your sins so you would never have to go there. If you will seek me and find me, if you will seek me with all your heart, God says, I will come to you. And God will save you. Oh, how wonderful it is. And this brings us to the fifth vision. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep His commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Think about it. Jesus endured when sinful people did such terrible things to Him so that you don't become weary and give up. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. After all, you have not given your lives in your struggle against sin. Patient endurance were for the people in the tribulation period who were saved and were suffering as a result of that, to know that it's only going to be a short time and I'm going to rescue you, Jesus said, because I'm coming again. So the New Testament scriptures encourage the tribulation believers, but they encourage you and me as well in the world in which we live, how important it is. You know, there's lots of scripture for that. Let me give you a couple of it. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hebrews says, think about all you've endured when sinful people did such terrible things. I quoted that for you, so I won't quote it again. And Revelation 2:10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Indeed, we in America have had it so good, have we not? Where has anyone suffered and died for their faith in America? Now, there might be someone, I don't know. But the point is, we don't. But in the tribulation period of the last days, God is encouraging the believers to stand firm, and the best was yet to come for them. So I'm going to ask you too, are you faithful or are you afraid? Have you been diligent in the Lord's work? Have you been obedient? Have you been submissive? Have you been joyful? Does zeal fill your heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others around? If you do, God says, have patient endurance. Not everyone will hear what you have to say. Not everyone will respond to what you have to say. And maybe the vast majority of people to whom you present the gospel will not respond. The promised truth is, to some they will respond. How do I know that? Because you're sitting here, and I'm sitting here. We have responded to the gospel, and there's still people who will respond to the gospel in our age and in the tribulation period as well. How beautiful it is. And then, of course, the last one, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. How wonderful and beautiful that really is. So that's the interpretation. It refers to the tribulation saints who die by martyrdom there. Now, actually, the same feeling surrounds young Christians today. You know, some people will probably say, well, wait a minute, if I'm going to die near the end of the tribulation, then I won't get to go into the millennial age. God was encouraging them, don't worry about those things. You will rest from your labor, but all your deeds that you did for me will follow you in the afterlife. Now, some people will do that today. You know, if you're a young Christian today and we talk about the rapture, a young Christian might think, well, wait a minute, I haven't even gotten married yet, or we just got married and we haven't had any children yet, and I won't get to enjoy all those things that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa enjoyed in their life. Yes, that's true. You may not. But if the rapture comes for you today, the best is yet to come. Amen. Things that are going to be so much greater than anything grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, or anyone else enjoyed on this earth. You will be filled with joy because God is going to fulfill you. So have patient endurance. It really is important. And of course, the writer of the Hebrews says it really well. And the writer of the Hebrews says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and your love you have shown to him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. And then even the last book of Revelation we're studying right now, the very last chapter, guess what Jesus has to say? Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to every or each person according to what they have done. So God's looking forward to the things that you have done in his name. We need to get out there and be faithful to do that in the world in which we live. And God indeed will bless us. All right, take out your outline sheet now, and we're going to fill in the blanks there, and you can write them in there and answer these. These are simple applications. You might have your own application of the text we studied today. Number one, in every age, God's word is wants the everlasting gospel preached to who? To all the world, right? Every believer should be involved in one way or another, telling others about Christ. So are you faithful to do this? Number two, today, let us fully realize the importance of using creation ministry materials in witnessing to the lost. And I provided some for you out there in the foyer. God has designed the world as his message to show people their need to seek God. And number three, since God has planned the end from the beginning, the devil and his followers, thankfully, will not win. No, they will not. Therefore, we should put little stock in all the work and things that of the world that the devil does or seems to defeat us from time to time. But one day, we'll be burned up and completely destroyed. No matter what, God will win. And number four, hell is the most awful, frightening place of eternal suffering. And if you believe this, and as a Christian you should, there is no one who doesn't deserve the right to hear the message of Christ's saving grace from you and me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of this very thing. Lord, I looked up this week and I found that there was a poll taken by the Pew Research Center on religion and public life. And Lord, in that poll it said 79% of us who believe in you are believing that you're coming again. Well, that's wonderful. But it only showed that less than 20% believe that you're coming in their lifetimes. Lord, I think believing that coming in our lifetimes encourages us and gives us great boldness to be faithful to witness for you. So I pray you will give that to everyone here today and who's listening on the internet. And if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ, oh God, save them from their sins as we've been saved. Give them eternal life. Give them the joy of the Lord. Put a new heart and spirit in them and enable them to have the joy of the Lord every day that they love and serve Jesus. In these things, Father, we ask and pray in his name.